I think that was the first time I heard that song. I really, really liked that song. Thank you, Brother Curtis. Appreciate that. I want to thank all of you for being here. You know, it's a beautiful day. It'd be a nice day to stay home, or a nice evening to stay home. But I'm glad you chose to come to worship here tonight at the house of the Lord. And we're going to be looking at this topic of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So I hope you have a handout, because we're going to go pretty quick. And we're going to... Actually, I made this two-part, so it may not be. I decided that I didn't want to rush over some of this important truth, so I'm going to make it into a two-part on the Holy Spirit. In our doctrinal statement, there's actually four sub-points. There's more about the Holy Spirit than there is about Jesus and God the Father. And the reason why is not that he's more important, but because he's misunderstood. And there's so many false teachings about the Holy Spirit, so we have more about that. And so I was going to say, it's going to feel like tonight a little bit like drinking out of a fire hose, but maybe you might need that because it's been hot today. I hope you're thirsty, both physically and spiritually. I'm thirsty physically too. I got my water here. It's full. We're going to start with a scripture reading in Romans chapter 8. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read the first 9 verses here in Romans chapter 8. What I love about this chapter is that the personal pronouns that are found in chapter 7 are now gone. In chapter 7, the personal pronoun I is found 33 times. And we look at that chapter, and it's a chapter of defeat and trying to fulfill the law in our own strength. And when we come to chapter 8, the theme is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times in the first 27 verses of this chapter. And basically, the theme of this chapter is, we're not going to be preaching from this chapter, we're just going to be reading, but the theme of it is that our victory is not found in ourselves, but is found in the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about the victory of our Christian walk. We're talking about that the Holy Spirit, he's the power behind sanctification, becoming more like Christ. And so he is the one that enables us to walk the walk that Jesus calls us to walk. So let's begin reading verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, this last verse is very, very important. A very important statement, that if you do not have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you, you do not belong to Christ. And it's that important. And we are not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And so let's pray and thank the Lord for that truth. Father, we come to you tonight. We want to thank you for a beautiful day you've given us, and thank you, Lord, that we can come to your house tonight to sing some worship to you and praise. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. He is the one that gives us wonderful peace. He is that comforter that was sent down from above to come and walk through this life with us, to be our peace, to be our strength, our comfort. We're so thankful for all that the Holy Spirit and his ministry to us and in us accomplishes for your glory. And Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that we're going to begin looking at tonight. And I pray that you, dear Holy Spirit, that you would open our understanding, because you are the divine teacher. You are the one that quickens our spirit. You're the one that gives us illumination and understanding of the things of God. And so I'm asking tonight that you would open up our understanding, even all these young kids here tonight, that you would help them to understand these wonderful truths about the Holy Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have the handout, I put what our doctrinal statement says about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. It has A, B, C, and D. And I want to just read through that before we get into the message. I'm not going to deal a lot with all of these truths, but tonight we're going to be looking at pretty much the first sentence or the first statement in the first point A. But I want to just read through this. This is in our statement of faith about the Holy Spirit. It says, we believe that the Holy Spirit is a person who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and that he is the supernatural agent in regeneration, indwelling, and sealing them unto the day of redemption. B, we believe that he is the divine teacher who assists believers to understand and appropriate the scriptures, and that it is the privilege and duty of all the saved to be filled with the Spirit. C, we believe that God is sovereign in the bestowal of spiritual gifts to every believer. God uniquely uses evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip believers in the assembly in order that they can do the work of the ministry. D, we believe that the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues and the gift of healing, were temporary, were given by God to lend credibility to the establishment of the early church in the transitional period of the dispensations. Since the completion of the scriptures, these signs are completed. Speaking in tongues was never the common or necessary sign of the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. Ultimate deliverance of the body from sickness or death awaits the consummation of our salvation in the resurrection, though God frequently chooses to answer the prayers of believers for physical healing. So we're going to be looking at some of these truths over the next couple of weeks. But tonight we're going to be focusing in on that first point pretty much. And so if you have your handout, the point number one, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And this is what we're going to focus on. The entire message is on this truth, that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is the third person in the Trinity, and that means that he is both divine and he is a person. And when we talk about the Trinity, there's a unity in the Trinity. There's three persons, one God. And so that means the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is divine. He is equally God with the Father and the Son. And the reason why we want to focus on this, because there's heretics out there that teach the Holy Spirit is not a person, but the Holy Spirit is just a divine force or power. And you'd be surprised how many Christians, I didn't get time to look it up today, but I remember recently I was reading, and there was a statistic out that there is a pretty large percentage of Christians or people that profess to be Christians that say the Holy Spirit is just a divine force of power. And that's sad, because that is not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. He is God. And we're going to look at what the scriptures teach about this. And so, subpoint A, this is proved by his personal characteristics. His personal characteristics. So we're saying the Holy Spirit is a divine person, and it's going to be proved by his personal characteristics. He's a person because he has personal characteristics. And I want to share some of these personal characteristics with you under A1. He has divine intelligence. The Holy Spirit has divine intelligence. So I want you to look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. We're going to look at these references. I decided to not to try to attempt to do it all in one message because I do want to read the scriptures. I think the scriptures are very important for us to read, for the kids to hear these scriptures, to know why we believe these truths. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, he says, "But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So here he's talking about that truth that was in our statement of faith about the Holy Spirit's the one that teaches us. He's the one that opens our understanding to help us understand God's truth. But what I want you to see here is that the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. He has intelligence. I mean, if he's a teacher, he has to have intelligence, right? He has to be able to have a mind to be able to teach us and to know the deep things of God. And it's by the Spirit that God teaches us these things. And, you know, we have a Bible tonight. You know, God's given us the Bible. You have a pastor tonight. And God uses pastors to teach doctrine. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is the one that works on the inside of us. He's the one that works in our minds and our spirits that we can understand and comprehend the things of God. So he has divine intelligence. Two, he has divine feelings. He has divine feelings. You know, did you know God has feelings? He's not just unfeeling. He has feelings. Christ has feelings. The Father has feelings. The Holy Spirit has feelings. In Ephesians 4, in verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So the Spirit of God can be grieved. That means he can be hurt by our actions, by our attitudes, by what we say, by our sins. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be really hurt by our lives. And so he has feelings. He has feelings. And I like this verse because it also says, "Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So that was another truth in the statement of faith. He does seal the believer, and that's another truth in itself. We may look at it later, but not tonight. So three, he has a divine will. Back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 11. So the Holy Spirit has a divine will. And here he talks about the gifts of the Spirit in this chapter 12. And he says here in verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So the gifts of the Spirit are given as he will. As he will. So the Spirit of God, he has a will. So I want you to think about that. We are made in the image of God. And we all have mind, will, and emotions, just like God. But the reason why I'm showing the Holy Spirit has the mind, will, and emotions is to show you he's a person. He's not just an influence. He's not just a power out there He is a person, and he has intelligence and feelings, and he has a will. And I added to that divine, because he is divine. He's a divine person. He's not just a person. He's a divine person. And, you know, he knows the deep things of God, and he's grieved as God is grieved with our sins, and he has a divine will for our lives. So let's go to subpoint B. This truth is also proved by his divine names and attributes. His divine names and attributes. We're talking about the Holy Spirit as a divine person. How do we know he's a divine person? By his personal characteristics, but also by his divine names in the Scripture and his divine attributes. And so as we look at this point, B, under 1, names which relate him as equal to the other persons of the Trinity. You know, as you look at the Holy Spirit in Scripture, you can see that he has an equality with God. And we were reading in Romans 8, it's not in the list of verses I've given you, but, you know, as I was reading in verse 9, where it talks about, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then it talks about, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. And so the Spirit of God, he is also related to the Father, the Spirit of God. He's related to the Son, the Spirit of Christ. And in Matthew 28:19, one of the verses that I've given you is the Great Commission passage, that we're to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So you can see his name is associated with the other persons of the Trinity, shows equality. And I want you to open your Bible to John 14. I want to look at this, these verses that I've given you on John 14, verses 16 and 17. These are also some very key verses. This is Jesus teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, 16, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So I want you to notice here that he talks about to his disciples, because he just told them, I'm leaving. I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to the Father's house. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And they're sad. Their hearts are troubled about this. You know, that Jesus is leaving them. But he says to them that I'm going to pray, and the Father's going to give you another comforter. Now, next week, we're going to look at this word comforter, but, you know, but the word another in this particular verse, in the Greek language, there were two words used for another. And one used here, allos, means another of the same kind. So Jesus is saying, God, the Father's going to send you another of the same kind comforter as me, that he may abide with you forever. And you know, in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is another comforter. He's just like Jesus because he's God. Third person in Trinity. The other word, another, is another of a different kind when Paul says that those preaching another gospel, meaning another of a different kind. And so, but that's an important distinction in the Scripture that Jesus is talking about, the Holy Spirit, who's called the Spirit of Truth. He's another of the same kind, just like Jesus. So he's equal. We've seen him as equal. Now look at verse 26 in this chapter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So here again, the Comforter, he's called the Holy Ghost. And so this is just some verses for you to see. And we're not going to look at all of them, but the seed that names which relate him is equal to the other persons in the Trinity. Now let's look at two attributes which are divine. Attributes which are divine. There are some attributes given of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to look at all of them. We're just going to look at four of them. There's no way we can be comprehensive because we'd be here for weeks looking at this. But I want to just give you some very important ones. The first one is omniscience. Omniscience. You might want to look up there at the slide if you can't spell it. But it means all-knowing. You know, God is omniscient. That means God knows everything. He knows. Did you know that he knows what you had for lunch today? He knows, even if you forgot. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows your tomorrows. He knows everything. I mean, and I'm not going to go back to 1 Corinthians 2:10-11, but remember reading there about the Spirit. He searches the deep things of God. I mean, just think about that. He's the one that reveals these things to us, and it's because he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's God. He knows all these things, and so he's able to share. You know, no man knows what's in man, except he said the spirit of man, but nobody knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is omniscient. The second thing is omnipresence. Omnipresent meaning everywhere present. You know, this is a truth that's hard to wrap your mind around. But I'm gonna read in Psalm 139. Great, great psalm. There are many great truths about God in this psalm. In fact, there's omniscience in this very passage. But we're going to be looking at verse 7, omnipresence. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So basically, this is stating truths that God is everywhere present. You can't flee the presence of God. Now, you can, like Jonah, when he went out in the presence of God, the sense is that he walked away from God. He turned his back on God. But still, when he was in the belly of that fish, God was there. I mean, how did God hear him pray? God was there. When he was in the belly of hell. I mean, just like here it says, if I'm in the uttermost parts of the sea, or if I make my bed in hell. Hell here it's not just, sometimes it speaks of hellfire, that hell, but it also speaks of the place where departed spirits have gone, and so the place of the dead. And Jonah was said to be in the belly of hell, and so he was in that fish. He was in that place of death, and God was there. All right, third, omnipotence. Omnipotence. This means all powerful. The Holy Spirit is attributed as having this attribute of omnipotence, having all power. In Genesis 1:2, in the creation story, you know, it begins, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face, or upon the face of the waters. So the Father was involved in creation, the Spirit was involved, Jesus was involved. They were all involved in the work of creation. And so here we see the Spirit of God during that time of creation. And so you have to be all-powerful to do that, right? In Matthew 12:28, I'm just going to say that Jesus was telling those people that were saying he casted out devils by Beelzebub, by the prince, the lord of the devils. But Jesus was talking to him, and he said, if I cast out these devils by the Spirit of God. And that's what he was actually doing. He was casting out these demons by the Spirit of God. And we're going to talk more about it in the next point, but the works of the Spirit. But, you know, the Spirit of God, when you look at his works in the Bible, you can't conclude anything other than he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He can do anything. Number four, eternality. Eternality. The Spirit of God is given this attribute of being eternal. And that back to that verse in John 14:16 that we read a moment ago. Remember what Jesus said, that he may abide with you forever. That he may abide with you forever. Now, he'd have to be eternal to be able to do that. Now, let's look at the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 9:14. I really like this one because it's very clear. Hebrews 9:14 says this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So it says that Christ, it was through the eternal Spirit that he offered himself to God. The Spirit was involved in his sacrifice on the cross. The Spirit was involved in his resurrection from the dead. The Spirit is involved in all that. So we see his eternality here. It says the eternal Spirit. So let me just backtrack. The Holy Spirit's a divine person, because we've seen this is proved by his personal characteristics. He has the characteristics of a person. And also by his divine names and attributes, we know that he's a divine person. But C, we're going to see as proved by his works. As proved by his works. He's a divine person as proved by his works. And again, we could spend weeks on looking at all his different works, but we're going to just look at some of the most important ones. Under C1, he is divine agent in creation. And we looked at that verse, Genesis 1:2, a divine agent in creation. And so to create something out of nothing when nothing else existed, you'd have to be God. You'd have to be divine. And the Spirit of God was there in the beginning. He was an agent in creation. And it even says that in our statement of faith. Number two, he is divine agent in the inspiration of Scripture. You know, we talked about the inspiration of Scriptures in one of our first messages on this series. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. To show you how the Spirit of God was involved in the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. It says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were borne along by the Holy Ghost. You know this word, moved. It was actually used in the book of Acts when Paul was in that storm and how that wind just bore them along. And so it's interesting that the Holy Spirit, the word Spirit is sometimes translated wind. And so they think of that wind carrying that ship along. Well, these men, these holy men of God, they were moved, borne along by the Holy Spirit as they spake. And then the Scripture was recorded. And so he's involved in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And there are some Scriptures that the Spirit spake by David or something like that. It will actually say the Spirit. The Spirit spoke through those men. And so the Spirit of God was the divine agent in inspiration. Number three, he's divine agent in the ministry of Christ. Divine agent in the ministry of Christ. And all throughout his ministry, you see the work of the Spirit. And it begins in Luke 1:35. You know, this first reference I've given you in the notes there. But this is where the angel came to Mary, the Virgin Mary, and told her what was going to happen to her. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit was the one that was involved in the virgin birth of Christ. He is the one that conceived that baby in Mary's womb. And so the Holy Spirit was involved in that. When you come to Luke chapter 4, actually before that, you know, Jesus was baptized. And you remember at his baptism that the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. And so we see the anointing at his baptism. But then chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he began his ministry right after his baptism, right after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He began his ministry full of the Holy Spirit, led of the Holy Spirit. He went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, led of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we wonder, God, why, Lord? And we go through very tempting, trying times in life, tried by trials and tried by temptations of sin, all those things. But just remember, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And then we come to verse 18, or verse 14 of this same chapter, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And this is just another example. I mean, you can go throughout verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's quoting Isaiah, says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus, he started his ministry with the Spirit of God, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. He is the one that has empowered me, authorized me to go and preach the gospel. And so we see it throughout his ministry, and earlier I was quoting that verse, Matthew 12:38, where Jesus said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out these devils, you know, he did all those works and those miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And even his resurrection, he rose up by the power of the Spirit. He gave his blood on the cross by the power of the Spirit, as we read in Hebrews 9:14. So he's divine agent in the ministry of Christ. 4, he is divine agent in the work of salvation. Divine agent in the work of salvation. Let's go to that very famous chapter of John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, this interview Jesus had with Nicodemus. He met Nicodemus at night, and he told Nicodemus in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listed, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So to be born again means to be born of the Spirit. That's what it means. And he said, born of water and the Spirit. And this is not talking about baptism. This is talking about the fleshly birth. When you were born in your physical birth, it was a water birth. Your mama's water broke and you were born. And he makes it clear that he's talking about that in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He said, you know, because Nicodemus, he's thinking, how can I go in my mother's womb a second time and be born? He's trying to make a distinction. You know, you got to be born of flesh, yes, but you also got to be born of the Spirit. You got to have a spiritual birth. And that's what it means to be born again. So the Spirit of God is the one that regenerates us, births us into the family of God. I'll give you another verse. It's Titus. I'm going to go ahead and look at that one. Titus 3:5. And it's a pretty clear verse. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's how we're saved. So I would say that the Holy Spirit's a divine person. I mean, for him to be able to have that power to do those things, and for him to be referred to over and over in Scripture as he, Comforter, he shall guide you, he shall teach you, he shall come, when he shall come, he shall convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's over and over referred to him as a person and as a divine person. So D, this is our last section here, proved by his verbiage in Scripture. And I don't know why I came up with that, but I'm just he's the author of Scripture, and just the way Scripture talks about him and some things that's asserted about the Holy Spirit basically in the Scripture. And there's four things that we can also look to prove he is a divine person. Number one is he can be lied to. Acts 5:3, you remember Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said to them that they had lied to the Holy Ghost. They lied to the Holy Ghost. So he's a person that can be lied to. Two, he can be resisted. In Acts 7:51, that's the sermon of Stephen before he was stoned, the first martyr of the church. He said in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." You know, whenever you're in church and you get that piercing in your heart, that conviction. And I've heard people say this. The preacher, he must be listening to my phone conversation. Or the preacher must, how does he know? I don't know. The Holy Spirit knows. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm preaching, but the Holy Spirit's the one that's bringing that conviction in your heart. And you can resist him. And just think about that. I wanted to bring that point out because, you know, we give an altar call, and we encourage at the end of each message for you to respond to the message. And if God's speaking, the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, he's guiding you, he's teaching you, don't resist him, because he's a divine person. He can be grieved. So let's look at number three. He can be blasphemed. In Matthew 12:31, when Jesus was in that conversation about casting out demons by the Spirit of God, when they were attributing the power of the Holy Spirit to the devil, he told them that they were guilty of the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. So he can be blasphemed. And so... he's a person, and he's a divine person, because you can blaspheme him just like you can blaspheme the Father or the Son. Number four, the last one, he can be grieved. We've already covered that, but I just wanted to just, he can be grieved. He is a person. He is a person. We can grieve him. We can grieve his heart when we harden our hearts against him, when we resist him, refuse to follow him. You know, as we sing about those songs about wonderful peace and some of those other songs, I can't recall some of the thoughts and truths. I should have wrote them down, but you know, the only way we can experience that wonderful peace is when we submit to the Holy Spirit. We listen, we submit, we obey. the Holy Spirit. That's when the wonderful peace comes. We don't get that wonderful peace when we're in Him or when we are grieving Him. We don't get that peace. He is there to comfort us. He is there to give us that peace. But we have to submit to Him. And so I want to, you know, I finished a little bit early, 7:53. I even had someone mention to me, you know, we have invitations or altar calls on Sunday morning, but maybe we ought to do it on Wednesday night. So tonight we are, because we have some time. So I want you to stand with me as we think about these truths of the Holy Spirit tonight. You don't have to come to the altar. You can pray where you are. But I want to take a moment to allow you to respond to these truths of the Holy Spirit. Just to respond to what He, who He is. He's a divine person, and how He may have been speaking to you. Maybe it was Sunday He spoke to you, and you haven't responded to that message Sunday that Brother Justin preached about time is ticking. And it is ticking, and that's why I'm going to pray and give you the opportunity to come. Father, we thank You for the wonderful truth of the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for how You blessed us with the Spirit of God to dwell in us, to seal us. And He's there to guide us, to lead us, to teach us, to comfort us. I'm thankful, Lord, it's through the Holy Spirit that You speak to us. You open up the deep things of God, the Scriptures, by the Spirit of God. Lord, tonight, maybe He is speaking to someone here tonight about those words Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Maybe someone here needs to come to Christ and trust Christ as their Savior. Maybe there's something else that the Spirit is speaking about. Maybe the message Sunday, maybe the message the week before. Maybe something in the Bible reading that they had this morning. Lord, I just pray You'd use these next few moments for us to just take some time to yield our lives to You and submit to You, and not to resist You. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Your time. We'll give You these few moments.